Thank you for tuning in to our online sermons. I'm Pastor Brandon Walters, and I pray this message will bless and encourage you today.
If your Bibles, take them and turn with me to the book of Psalms this morning, Psalms chapter number 1. And like I said just a few moments ago, I'm starting a series this morning titled A Rooted Christian. I love that thought. And I really do look forward to our new year, our new theme. And I loved our old theme. God really laid that on my heart, and it was just kind of one of those things that, have you ever just thought there's more to life, and there's more of a purpose? And on the outside looking in, the world is always searching for something. And we'll talk a little bit about success here in a few minutes, but they gauge their success off of possessions and money and places that they live. And when we think about our life as a Christian, really, we understand when we're lacking. And it usually comes because we've neglected our relationship with God, or we've just turned our back on Him completely. And so I hope this last year God's blessed you. I know He's blessed me. And there's many things I look forward to. I want to just go over some of the victories real quick by way of introduction. And this last year I've kept and collected all of the first-time visitor cards that we've had. And I have about 40 different first-time visitor cards, which means this last year we had 40 different people or families walk through the door of our church. What a wonderful testimony. We have added, I believe, 15-plus new members to the church this year, if my memory serves me right. What a wonderful testimony, church. We have had over 5 people trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior this year alone, and we have baptized right at 10-plus people. What a wonderful year we had as a church. And I look forward to what God's going to do this next year. And honestly, my prayer is double that, Lord. Double those numbers. By any means, if only one person came to Christ and only one person was baptized, it would have all been worth it, amen. And it's always wonderful to see the waters being turned and baptisms being done. And I remember reading years ago, the saddest thought is that most churches' baptistries are now nothing more than storage units. And so I'm just greatly encouraged by all that God has done in our church this year. And we look forward to adding more people. We've had 2 heavenly graduations this year. And Lord willing, we'll add more young people to the church, but just understand that our time is coming. And so I just encourage you to do all that you can, do all that you know you should be doing as a Christian this year. And so it's so good to see Brooke and Brendan, the newborn, and maybe the newest member of our church right there. Amen. And so Millie Mae, is that right? Nickname M&M. So if you forget the name, just remember M&Ms. And such a wonderful godly creation are M&Ms, amen. And so Psalms 1, chapter 1, verse 1 is where we'll begin this morning. We're going to talk today about a rooted Christian. As we've introduced our theme, rooted, I really just encourage you this year to be grounded upon the Word of God. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray this morning. Lord, thank you so much for all that you've done. And Lord, as we start the new year, we're really just excited for a page that's being turned in our ministry here. And Lord, we think of the many faces that have come and gone this year and those that have been forever changed by putting their faith and trust in you. We're so excited for the things that you're leading us towards as a church. And Lord, we're just excited to be here this morning. Lord, I pray for those. Many sicknesses are going around today and many of those are on the rebound. I pray that you give them strength, heal them, and help them as they continue to grow physically but also spiritually this year. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The world in which we live in makes me more aware of the spiritual climate of our day. Things have changed dramatically in the past 25 to 30 years, and honestly, we live in a day where there is little interest or concern for the ways of God. Society seems to have adopted the philosophy of the Epicureans, and that is this: eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. And most are only concerned with the financial prosperity and the physical fulfillment. The world is determined to satisfy itself, regardless of the consequences or cost to others. And I think you and I understand that statement is true. Once again, we live in a world, not only are they undisciplined, but they are selfish. It's all about me. It's the me first mentality. And you see it within our homes. So many homes are ending in divorce. Why? Because typically one spouse or the other is so concerned with their wants, their needs. We see families being broken up apart and going every which way because of this same mentality. It's all about me. We had the opportunity to enjoy a wonderful marriage retreat this last week, and I always just come away thinking it's not all about me. It's all about God first, amen. It's all about my family after that, and that would be the order in which we see things, but you don't see that mentality today. We've seen this attitude developed on a large scale, even in our area, and it troubles me to see communities that used to live for the Lord and strive to uphold His standards of holiness simply abandon the ways of God for what they regard as progress and prosperity. The Bible says in Psalms 33, verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." My friend, America once could claim this promise, but we have been on a course that is leading farther from the Lord for the last several years. And those who desire the ways of the world will only become more determined and deceitful in achieving their goals. Once again, we talked just a moment ago about success and prosperity, and there are really many yardsticks by which men measure success in this life. Among them are wealth, power, position, prestige, and the list can go on and on, and these are all indicators of worldly success. However, measuring your spiritual success and your success as a Christian is a little more difficult this morning. Often there is little tangible, visible evidence which you can put your hands on to prove that you are living a successful Christian life. Generally, success for the believer is more internal than external. And what I mean by that is this: the small amount of external evidence we produce is the result of much internal activity in our hearts and lives. That is why it's difficult for God's children who live in a materialistic world to gauge their success in their walk with God. Thankfully, this morning, Psalms chapter number 1 exists. And I want you to understand this morning, a successful Christian is one who is rooted in Christ. In this worthy doorkeeper to the Psalms, we find insight to what makes a believer rooted. And today, as the plumb line of God's Word moves alongside your life, and as we move through the book of Psalms, allow me to share with you the characteristics of the rooted believer this morning. First of all, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down: the path of the rooted believer. Look there in verse number 1. This is one of my favorite verses all time. I remember when I was like 6 or 7, I memorized this verse, and ever since that day, it's been with me. What a wonderful promise the psalmist gives us here. The Bible says this: "Blessed is the man that walketh not." We should emphasize those words right there. "Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornfuls." Many people have probably asked this question over their life, what is God's will for my life? And I believe that as we study the scriptures, and for those of us that have claimed Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we could come to this conclusion. Our purpose in life now is a call to holiness. I love how Solomon put it in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. He said, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy," what's that word? "Path." What's the path of the rooted believer look like? Honestly, a believer is one that walks in the ways of God. Amen. I don't think any Christian this morning would argue with the thought that a Christian ought to spend time walking with God. Amen. This means that they do not follow their own desires, but rather they follow what God tells them to do. And they are not led by the desires of this world, but they are led by the Spirit of God. This is why they are able to say no to things that are harmful to them, and they can say yes to the things that help them grow spiritually. A believer, I believe, looks for opportunities to serve God and serve others around them, not just themselves. So there's a few thoughts that the psalmist gives us here. And letter A, I would have you write this down. The rooted believer is separated in his walk of life. He's separated in his walk of life. And I give you a few bullet points there. Number one, he doesn't believe like the wicked. A Christian does not believe like the wicked. He doesn't listen to their counsel and their invitations to evil. Excuse me, you have to bear with me a little bit this morning, but I remember a few months back I was watching a news show and they were talking about politics. Once again, I hate politics, but from time to time I'm curious as to what the media is saying and what they're saying, and somebody made this statement and it really baffled me, the degree of intellect behind it. Somebody once said this. They said, if we all believe the same thing, only one person is doing the thinking. Now that goes on either side, but it makes me step back and understand, when you look at the state of our world and really the state of our nation, there seems to be this one world order, does it not? Somebody has come up with a philosophy, they've come up with these ideologies, and somebody is saying it, and everyone else, the problem I don't have is that people are saying it, this is the problem that I have. Everyone is hearing it and believing it. And what we see from Psalms chapter 1 here, and really the first part of that verse, the psalmist is just saying, hey, a rooted believer does not believe like the wicked. Really, this year I want to encourage you folks to ground yourself in your Bible. What does God's word say? We ought to have a biblical worldview, and that is this thought. Every time a question arises in our life, we ought to be able to say, well, what does God's word say? How should I live in this area? How should I live here at work? And how should I do all these things? It all falls back to this thought. What does God's word say? And I'm just going to say, if you are not rooted in God's word, how in the world are you ever supposed to know what God's word says? The psalmist says that he doesn't believe like the wicked. He doesn't behave like the wicked. I always laugh because I feel like my mom and dad weren't the most encouraging people growing up. My mom would often say things like this, "You're acting like an idiot." Many parents understand that thought, amen? What was she saying? You are behaving like an idiot. Now, that's a broad definition. We don't really know, and we could say, what's a good definition of an idiot? Well, just look at Brother Jet. No, I'm just kidding. Well, what's a good definition of an idiot? And we could go around, but when we see what the psalmist is saying, he's saying, hey, somebody that's rooted in their walk with God and they're rooted and planted firmly upon the promises of God, they will not behave like the wicked. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." In other words, Paul is just saying this, the old man has been put away forever. What does that mean, Pastor? It means this. When we accepted Jesus Christ, we didn't behave like the world anymore, or we shouldn't have. Romans 6, verse 1, the Bible says, gives us this thought, should we continue in sin? And the Bible says, God forbid. And when we become children of God, we have a new purpose and a new look. And he says, we shouldn't behave like the wicked. And then he gives us this third bullet point there. He doesn't belong with the wicked. In fact, one chapter later in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says this, wherefore come out from among them and be ye, what's that word say? Separate. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And here's the honest truth about somebody who is changed because of the power and the love of God. It's this thought here. We feel out of place when we're surrounded by the devil's crowd. After you've been changed by the love of God, many of you understand exactly what I'm getting ready to say. Some of you have had to cut ties with family because you were changed by the power and love of God. And so every time you get around certain people, you feel out of place. I'm not saying that you have to stop loving those people. But just the same, some of you, after you were changed and saved, you understood, I have got to get rid of some of the friends in my life. Why? Because you felt out of place, surrounded by the devil's crowd. The psalmist is just very simply telling us, we don't belong with the wicked. We should entertain the wicked. And when we became a child of the King, we had a new purpose. We had a new look. We had a new understanding. And the preacher James said it like this, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. And the next verse, resist the devil. The Bible is just telling us we ought to be getting closer to God and get it more rooted deeply in our beliefs with Jesus Christ rather than living as close as we can to the world. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love that word separate because when we think about it as Christians, it should apply to us this way. We ought to be away from the world. Let's take it a step further. We ought to be away from sin. But too many Christians are trying to tolerate the world. And you know, you want to know what I've seen over the last 15 years within churches? Is people are not separated from the world, but rather they're separated from God. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know that we can be firmly planted in our faith and experience a life separated from the world if we are rooted upon the promise of Jesus Christ. I remember reading a story from the 1800s, and there was a bank. They had horses and carriages back then, and boy, what a time to live, amen? We were laughing before we came out. Many of you are probably upset. You've gone to the store this week, and you're realizing that some things are missing. Bags. And I told Brother Ben before we come out, I said, they took us back to Little House on the Prairie days. We ought to just go get some of those wooden crates and put them in our trunk. But I think of this story from the 1800s. There was a bank, and they needed to hire a driver to take the money through the mountain pass to other banks. And they had very simple questions. They brought in the first candidate for the job, and they asked him one question and one question only. Going through the mountains, you're going to get pretty close to the edge. How close to the edge can you get the horse and buggy without crashing it off the cliff? The first man responded, and he said, I think I can get probably to about 2 feet. I wouldn't want to get any closer than 2 feet, and you just don't know. It could sway left or right, and you could lose it. And they thanked him for his time and sent him on his way. Another man came in, and they asked him the same question. You're going to go through the mountain, and it's going to be a cliff that you're on, a very narrow road. How close to the edge can you get that cart and remain in control of it? And he said, how many feet did the first man say? And he said, 2. He said, I think I could get it to within 1 foot. All along, this man is thinking they want to see how close we can get without falling. They brought a third candidate in, asked him the same exact question. And he said, the first man said 2 foot, and the second man said 1. I'm just going to tell you this. I don't want to be anywhere close to the edge. And they hired that man on the spot. Much like our Christian life this morning, folks, the closer we get to the world, the closer we're flirting with disaster. Yesterday, Brother Jeremy Wynn, the pastor from Windsor Baptist Church, shared a wonderful sermon from Genesis 19. And I always love, because this whole week I've been studying through the book of Genesis, and Genesis 19 is really the story of a man by the name of Lot. And he pointed out some great thoughts yesterday, and I always love hearing different preachers' perspectives. But as I've studied the life of Lot, what we see in Lot is he saw with his eyes something that he wanted. And when we look at what the psalmist is telling us here, he says, hey, you don't walk, you don't stand, you don't sit with the wicked. In fact, that's exactly what Lot did. And that's where we see the downward spiral in the life of Lot. The Bible says he saw the land that he wanted and he went there, and Abraham told him, you can go left, you can go right. And if you understand what the Bible's saying, he didn't go left or right. He looked straight ahead and he went to the land which reminded him of Egypt. And the Bible says that he pitched his tents there. And I kind of just have this picture in my mind that maybe every night he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He stood outside his camp and looked at the city, and he looked on the outside long enough to just get a glimpse of what was taking place. When you get to Genesis chapter 19, the Bible tells us in verse number 1 that there's some angels that are going into the city to find Lot. And the Bible says this, Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. When we see the life of Lot and when we study it, we understand that this is a downward progress that Lot has found himself on. And he made decisions based upon what he wanted and what he needed. And all you read about after Lot was his wife died, his daughters did unfathomable wickedness to him, all because of the decisions he made. And his decisions typically went like this: I want to see how close to the wickedness I can get. Friend, we ought to be like the third carriage driver this morning and stay as far away from disaster as we can. Psalms chapter number 1, verse 1 shows us the path of the rooted believer, and it's a path that should be further and further away from the world and closer to Jesus Christ this morning. You see, the rooted believer realizes that there is a vast difference between himself and the world he was saved out of, and he lives accordingly. The path of a rooted believer is one that should be separated. But I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, what the psalmist is showing us here is the pleasure of the rooted believer. We have these warnings in verse number 1, and then we come to verse number 2, and the Bible says this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Pop quiz, what is the law of the Lord this morning? You can answer out loud. The Bible. Thank you so much. I was about to be concerned if the church didn't know what the law of the Lord was. The psalmist said his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You want to know what the Bible's just telling us here, folks? We ought to take pleasure in God's word. And we ought to read it, study it, meditate upon it day and night. In fact, that word delight simply means pleasure. Now, don't laugh too hard at what I'm about to tell you. As I was studying over this morning, you ever had a dumb thought? Or maybe you tell yourself a joke in your mind and you think it's funny. Well, I told myself a joke this morning, and I thought it was funny, so I'm going to share it with you. When I see that the word delight means pleasure, I had this thought this morning. If Chick-fil-A was around when the psalmist wrote this passage of scripture, and you bought something from them and they always say, it's my pleasure, do you think that they would say, it's my delight? Just think about it for a moment. Don't think too long, because then what you're going to begin to think about is, I really want Chick-fil-A after church. And you're going to be very disappointed when you leave and you go to Chick-fil-A and you understand, that's right, they're closed on Sundays. Just the thought I had this morning. Let's get back to the message. Amen. The Word of God isn't a book of fables. The Word of God isn't a book of myths. It's not a book about legends. To the child of God, it's the very word of truth. It is God-breathed and infallible. It's inerrant and absolutely perfect. He loves it. He lives it, finding in its pages all that he needs to grow and prosper for Jesus. And I put these in your notes there, and I want to go over them this morning. What are some of the values we get from the Word of God? First of all, we need to understand that it's food. The different types of food are outlined in the Bible. We see that it's milk for the baby. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. It gives the baby Christian everything he needs to grow up strong and healthy. But I have a footnote here that I want you to understand with me. It needs to be prepared and served right. I look back there, I see Brooke and Brendan, and they got married this year. They have a child. And how much sleep are you getting, Brendan? None. He's experiencing all the joys of parenting. You understand having a newborn, it requires a certain type of nutrition. Brendan, I would encourage you to not go to Safeway today and get a gallon of milk. Pour that milk in the bottle and give it to the baby. There's a specific type of milk that children need this morning. Mamas, you understand exactly what I'm talking about. The same thought applies for baby Christians. We see it's milk. We see there's meat for the growing. Hebrews 5 just tells us about the meat that we receive, and the Word provides all we need to make us strong in the Lord. And I'm just going to be honest. I love meat. I love steaks. I love prime rib. I love chicken. I love ribs. And many of you are on the same page. We have a trend going around our states today, and a lot of people call themselves vegetarians. A lot of people call themselves vegans and whatever, and I'm not here to make fun of you today. I just want you to know you are missing out. And when we think about the meat of the Word, it's really for growing. The Bible even tells us that it's bread for everyone. Bread is the staple of food of the world, and no matter where you go, people need the bread of life. Amen. The Bible even uses this thought, it's honey for those in need. Psalm 19, verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. And the thought is this, nothing has the power to encourage more than the Word of God this morning. Amen. As we study, we understand its job, its food, its light. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Bible tells us that it is truth. John 17, 17, sanctify them through truth. Thy word is truth. We see in the book of James, it's used as a mirror. We see that it's used as water. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 tells us some of the characteristics of the water we see, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. It cleanses, it quenches. John chapter number 4, one of my favorite Bible stories. The Bible tells us about Jesus, and he's going out of his way to Samaria. He says in John chapter 3, I must needs go to Samaria. And he goes to this place because we understand there was a woman that was going to a well to receive water. And when you read the story, you understand she went at a certain time of day. I believe she didn't want people to look at her and judge her. Because of the lifestyle she chose to live, it was very open, and she was living in sin and wickedness, and there was Jesus. And he said in John 4, 13 and 14, he answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The Bible tells us about this water. He says it also refreshes. How many of you have ever been thirsty and you just needed a good old-fashioned glass of water? Sometimes that's how God's word is for the Christian. It refreshes. It's a seed, the Bible tells us. It's a sword. The book of Hebrews says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible tells us it's a hammer. It can build up. It can tear down. It's a fire, Luke 24:32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened unto us the scriptures? There is a lot of value we see from the Word of God. And the rooted believer, he ought to be in love with the Bible. He ought to know what's in its pages. He can find all that his soul requires. It embodies the complete revelation of God to man. It meets the need of the Christian life. Do you love it this morning as you should? Letter B, I don't believe I put this in your notes, but you can write this down. Not only has it captured his full affection, but letter B, it has captured his full attention. Not only does the successful believer love the book, but he lives out the book daily. The Bible is internalized and it becomes the singular standard for faith and practice and every thought, every move, every decision. It's made against the backdrop of God's word and what it has to say about an issue. However, before life can ever be lived in this fashion, Paul encouraged Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. The Bible also says this, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Church, this year I'd encourage you more than anything, fall in love with God's word if you haven't already. Be planted upon the truths and the principles of God's word. And the psalmist declares that the rooted believer spends his days and his nights in the pursuit of this book. And the Bible, we ought to say, does it fill our thoughts this morning? Do we find ourselves consumed with its content and mesmerized in the meditation of it? The Bible is never better than when it is read and then lived out. Lastly this morning, I want you to write this down. Number three, the prosperity of the rooted believer. We saw the path of the rooted believer. We saw the pleasure of the rooted believer. His delight is in the Bible. But look at verse number three. The Bible tells us this. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall, or also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And we're going to break that down, and we'll do it fairly quickly here as we bring everything to a close. But the promises of this verse, they're conditional. When we live lives separated and feed our souls on God's word, then we can expect these things to happen for us. If I were to go around the room, and we talked a little bit about the success of men this morning, but in all honesty, if I were to sit down for just a few moments and ask you the question, do you want to be successful in life? I believe we would have 100% yes. I want success. There's nothing wrong with wanting nice things for your family. There's nothing wrong with wanting a house over your head. And there's nothing wrong with getting back to a warm and comfy bed. And all of those that went to the couples retreat understand exactly what I'm talking about this morning. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But when we look at success from a Christian perspective, it's a little bit different than what the world sees. Amen. Gentlemen, I have a picture and you're good to throw that up at this time. I've seen this picture this week. This is a picture from a satellite of the Nile River. And I thought how wonderful this will illustrate our final point this morning. Obviously, we talked about the benefits and the value of the word and what comes from the word is the water. But what you see here is the river. You might not be able to see it as clear, but you can clearly see the green around it, can't you? What you see is desert and barren world. The thought is this, the closer we are to the water, the more we're going to get. When I look at our churches, when I look at our country, they seem to be everywhere but the water. And what the Bible is showing us here, if we want prosperity and we want success as believers this morning, it all starts, first of all, by our position. The Bible tells us that his position is by the river. Always close to the life-giving resources. This was meaningful to Israel with her mostly arid condition. The tree planted by the river, it's never dry and wilted, but is green, it's lush, and it's lovely. The believer who lives close to God will never be dry and wilted. He will be vibrant, lively, and productive. Many never know the joy of drawing off Christ daily, though. As a result, they are spiritually wilted and dead-looking. The droughts of life and the dry seasons never seem to affect the believer who is planted near the river. He is connected to an unfailing source of life and strength. Letter B, you see his prominence. The Bible says that he should be like a tree. The life of the successful believer stands head above all those around him. This is a sky shot, but I seem to imagine if we were approaching the river, there wouldn't be much in our path. But as we kept our eyes forward, we would be able to see the trees. And what God's word is telling us is if we are rooted by the river of Jesus Christ and we are rooted upon the truth of God's word, there will be things that people notice about us that are different than everything else. Men will know when you have been with Jesus, amen. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts, chapter number 4, verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I think of Peter as he denied Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us this word that his speech betrayed him. He tried everything he could. He cussed. He took the name of the Lord in vain. And he tried to make it very evident, I have not been with Jesus. But many sat there that night and understood, you have been with Christ. Why? Because of how you talk. Friend, this morning, it's going to be very evident when you spend time with Christ. People will take notice. Your tree will be lively. It will be vibrant. One of the saddest things for me to see is whenever I go to the mountains, sometimes you see the ruin and wreckage of a wildfire. And unfortunately, that probably will never be the same again in our lifetime. When we used to travel up to Denver, to Greeley, we'd come through a place called Wolf Creek Pass. We were talking about it this week, Brother Todd. In the mid-90s, late 90s, one of the most beautiful places to drive through. You drive through it today, they have what's called beetle kill. And all of the hillsides are dead. Sometimes that's how our churches are. Sometimes that's how our Christians are. We used to be lively and vibrant, but some outside resource or some outside thing affected our spiritual walk with Christ. And we became disconnected. We see his permanence. Let her see. The Bible says that he's planted. And unlike some plants which live for a season and die out, this tree, it's sunk its roots deep and has a hidden source of life. And this is kind of the illustration of the value of a private prayer and Bible study. Planted literally means transplanted. A tree cannot transplant itself. Neither can a man transplant himself into the kingdom of heaven. It is wholly a work of God's grace, and he always plants us in a good soil near the water supply. However, after we are planted, it is our responsibility to draw from the resources which God has provided us. Letter D, we see his productivity. The Bible just simply says this, he brings forth fruit. The rooted believer is a blessing to all those around him because his fruit is plentiful. I read this story this week. It talked about an old apple tree in a cow pasture. How many of you ever remember being on a farm and getting fruit off the tree and not washing it? It's been rolling around in the dirt and you just picked it up, took a bite out of it. The old apple tree in the cow pasture fed many people and animals. The farmer would go and get an apple as he saw the need. I've read, I don't know how true it is, somebody once said that an apple gives you more caffeine than 3 cups of coffee. There are benefits from apples. I don't know how true that is. But the farmer would get the apple as he saw the need. The cows love the apples. Deer would come onto the property, eat the apples. Birds would eat the apples. Insects, they all benefited from the fruit off of this old apple tree in the pasture. Friend, I say all that to say this. You may never know just who is feeding off of your life today. The Bible just makes it very clear, as Christians, we ought to bear fruit. And I'd encourage you, as you think about the new year and maybe some resolutions and maybe some things you want to do differently, I would really ask you to search your heart and your life and say, did I bear fruit this year? We see letter E, his predictability. The Bible uses these words, in his season. This tree, it's not a freak. Just as there are seasons of fruit bearing, so there are times of rest and growth. As believers, we aren't to worry over the fruit. That is the Father's business, amen? When everything else is as it should be, though, then the fruit will come in its season. Letter F is perpetuity. The Bible says these words, his leaf shall not fade. The successful and rooted believer is like an evergreen. He's always surrounded by the green of life. The trees in the wintertime, the hardwoods and the leafy trees, they all look dead. But the evergreen stands out as islands of life in a sea of deadness. They are unaffected by winter or weather, but they are always the same. Our life should be lives of consistency this morning. We should always be the same in Jesus Christ. We should be faithful daily in our walk with Jesus Christ. The curveball of life, they're unable to knock him off course. Thank the Lord this morning for consistent people. And then the last thought I want to leave you with this morning, letter G, is his prosperity. The Bible says, whatsoever he doeth, it shall prosper. And you talk to many Christians, and my dad used to share a story of giving money because he thought he would get more money in return so he could buy more ice cream than his brothers. Many times that's our approach to our Christian life. God, you haven't blessed me with A, B, or C, so I'm going to take a few steps back. When I look at our church and I have wonderful visions for the future, I want us all to come to the understanding that a prosperous Christian life isn't going to show up in the form of money. The Bible tells us that whatsoever he doeth, it shall prosper. And the Bible is just telling us this, his personal life, his family life, his business life, his church life, his spiritual life, it will all be blessed of the Lord. And that isn't to say that there won't be stormy seas, but the rooted believer will be able to sail them with Jesus until they are calm once again. I love trees. I love looking at trees. We have a wonderful state with beautiful trees. And some of the greatest lessons, someone once said, about people can all be illustrated by trees. You see, some people are like the leaves on a tree. They go wherever the wind goes. Some people are like the branches on a tree. They appear strong, but how many of you can understand this thought? You get a little too far out on a branch and it gives way. Some of my biggest boo-boos as a kid came from falling out of trees. Some of it was because I thought I was Batman and I could swing from a tree, or Tarzan, and I've got bumps, bruises, scars from falling out of trees, and some of our greatest memories may come from trees. But some people are like those branches. They appear strong in their beliefs and they appear like they're connected to Jesus Christ. And when a little bit of pressure gets placed upon them, they give way. But one preacher said, when you find some Christians who are like the roots, nothing can sway them. They are founded firmly upon God's word. That's our goal this year, church. to be rooted and built up in Jesus Christ? Do you possess the characteristics we talked about this morning about the rooted believer? If so, the Bible says in verse 1 that says that you are blessed. And this just simply means, oh, how very, very happy you are. I hope you have seen yourself among the happy ones and are encouraged about your walk with Jesus today. You see, it is possible to be rooted in Christ and know it without being self-righteous. In a moment, we're going to have heads bowed and eyes closed, and I just encourage you to reflect on your own personal life. You know how rooted you are as a Christian. Does it need some work? Boy, my hand will go up. Could we do better as a church? Amen. But when I see that picture of the Nile, the only thing that grows is what's close to the water. If we want to grow as Christians this year, we ought to be close to the Lord. Heads bowed and eyes closed.
Once again, thank you for listening. If you have any other questions or would like to contact a member of our staff, feel free to call us at 970-353-7635.